Several weeks ago, we began a new series of sermons entitled Identity Crisis. We asked the question, who are you? And to borrow a line from the movie Overcomer, the question comes to this point. Your identity will be tied to whatever you give your heart to. So we've talked about the last 2 weeks the fact that our identity should be in Christ. That's the answer to the question, that we are a Christ follower. Today I want to continue by looking at another place in Peter's life, later on in his life. And you can go to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be looking in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 this morning. Sometimes when I sit down and pray and plan about a series of messages to bring to you as the church, I don't really have an idea of what God's going to do in the weeks ahead. I have an idea of what God would like to do. When we started this series, it was the hope that you would remember that your identity is in Christ, and that that Christ is above all things and should be in our life. But little did I know that the world would be facing a crisis. Crisis that has many people fearful. Our life and the things that we normally do have changed. For the first time in my memory, there's no sports to watch on TV, unless you watch a rerun. The reaction that that our government has taken and our industry and the sports world is unprecedented. Many people are afraid. If you go to the grocery store, you'll figure that out real quick. You know, it's been amazing to me to see the pictures that have come in from different stores where, for whatever reason, we all need to buy toilet paper. I'm still confused by all of that. But Cindy went to the store early on Saturday morning to beat the crowd, and to discover that there were no beans or rice or pretty much any canned good on the shelf. People are living with fear. Whether that's a justified fear or not, who's to say? But when I came to this passage, at this point in the series, I began to realize that God speaks in the only way that God can speak, in His time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we see something amazing happening that I think will speak encouragement to your hearts this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and there it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Last week we looked at our sin nature, that every single one of us is born with a sin nature. And we learned that we overcome that by being created as a new creation in Jesus Christ, that when we accept Jesus by faith, He makes us totally new. And even though we still battle with our sin nature, we have a new nature that we learn here is guarded by God Himself and His power. I think that's wonderful news. If we went back, we saw that last week in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus was calling the disciples to become not just fishers, but fishers of men, that they were to be catching people. And they chose to follow after Jesus, even to the point of leaving everything, their largest catch of their lifetime, their boats, all their equipments, they left it all to follow Jesus. And that was the challenge of last week. The challenge this week is what Peter comes to towards the end of his life. If we fast forward in his ministry and move to the book of 1 Peter, actually 1 Peter and 2 Peter, written near the end of his life where he's facing execution, we see his entirety of his life as he's constantly catching people. Left and right, God is using him to proclaim the message of Christ, the resurrected Christ, and we see people coming to faith in Christ. At this point in church history, the church was growing. The kingdom was expanding, and a lot of that expansion was due to the fact that the church was being heavily persecuted. If you go back to the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost and all the wonderful things that were happening, the church was multiplying not by ones and twos, but by thousands and thousands and thousands. And the leaders, like Stephen, well, Stephen was stoned because of his preaching. And we see persecution increasing against the church, but not only because of religious people, but also because of where they're at, and they're forced to disperse. And they spread out. And they're no longer necessarily all together, but now they're spreading across the region. And in that context, Peter writes these letters to the believers. The early believers had dispersed because of the persecution, and Peter is writing to them to encourage them. And here's how he encourages them. He implores them to stay strong and to remain faithful even in difficult situations. Because the trials that we face, the trials that the early believers were facing, were trials that God was going to use to shape them into more faithful believers. I don't know about you, but I believe that's an important word for us today. The trials that we face, the situations that we face even in this moment, are trials that are going to shape our hearts to be more faithful believers. I've looked with interest as people have responded to church leaders' decisions to cancel church or to modify or to do something different rather than meeting together in one place. You would be surprised how many people responded not only with skepticism, but with just pure disdain for what many church leaders believed was responsible in their context. It broke my heart because I'm in that position where I have to make a decision concerning the health and well-being of the people that I serve. And to hear people, other pastors, derail other pastors for their decisions broke my heart. That's why this is an important word. Because I've got news for you, friends. There are believers around the world that cannot gather together to worship. But yet they are faithful to God in their witness and in their life. They're faithful to share the good news, whether or not they're gathering together in a church building on a Sunday morning for an hour. And that's the call for us too. In these trying days where it may come to the point where we can't meet together for a temporary moment in time, we need to remain faithful. We need to be a bright light to a lost and dying world. So this is an important word for us today. The fact that we are chosen. Aren't you glad that God chose us? Aren't you glad that God chose you? I want to remind you of two things this morning. First of all, in this life, you will face trials. It shouldn't come to a surprise to us that trials are part of our earthly existence. Trials happen. Difficult circumstances happen. The scripture reminds us time and time again that this is so. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Amen. Y'all can still say amen. That wasn't part of the things that we cut out. All right. Not only that, not only do we have peace, not only have we experienced grace, not only can we rejoice in hope, but not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Hope never disappoints because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's almost, Paul's almost saying, you should expect sufferings in your life, but don't let it disappoint you. Continue to put your hope in God. In Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's wrapping up this wonderful teaching, he reminds them of something very important in verse 24 of chapter 7. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, that's important to note, it's not just hearing, but it's doing, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus tells us in these verses that calamity comes to those who are founded on the rock and those who are not founded on the rock. Disease has no respecter of persons. It comes to all. Calamity will come to all. We all will face trials, whether or not we're believers or unbelievers. We all face trials. But here's the great thing. Those of us who prepare, well, the scripture says we're founded on the rock. That when the wind came and when the rain came and when the house was beaten against, the house did not fall. Its foundation was sure. Jesus reminds us in John 16:33 that you will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. Jesus says this, I have overcome the world. Aren't you glad that because Jesus has overcame, we can overcome as well? Because Jesus has conquered, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The trials in this life can crumble faith, or the trials in this life can become the crucible that shapes who we are in Christ. Here's the truth. Every single one of us will face difficulty in this life. The question is, how are we going to respond? Even now, people are looking. And if they're not, they will be looking for hope. Isaiah 41:10 reminds us, fear not, God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And then he says this, I will. Isn't it good to know that God says, I will? That God is working for us and not against us. God says, I will. He says, I will strengthen you. In your day of distress, in your day of trial, in your day of difficulty, in your day where you are fearful, know this. God says, I will strengthen you. Isn't it good to know that God is the one who comes alongside us and strengthens us? He also says, I will help you. God is not only one who strengthens, but God is one who brings help. There's going to be a lot of people looking for help. And church, it's time for us as God's people to stand up and say, we have the help that the world needs. God says, I will help you in your day of distress. I will help you when you're fearful. I will help you when you're discouraged. I will be there to help you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And then he also says in that same verse, I will uphold you. When you're going through difficulty, when you're going through trials, sometimes you feel like you just can't get up off the ground. Isn't it good to know that God says, don't worry, I'm there to take you with my righteous hand and uphold you, to keep you on your feet, to keep you going, to keep you moving in the right direction. He will strengthen us. He will help us. He will uphold us with His righteous hand. The truth of the matter is God has the power. He's the one with the authority over all of our trials. He has the authority over disasters. He controls the winds and the waves. The Bible also teaches us that He has the authority over disease. He can heal the sick. Amen. God even has the authority over pandemics. With a word, God could cause it to cease. Do you believe that? God is in control. Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing surprises Him. And because of that, when we face trials, and every single one of us will, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. The second thing I want to point out this morning, that in this life, despite the trials, and sometimes even because of the trials, you can do great things. You can do great things. Look with me back in 1 Peter, in verse 7. And verse 7 says this, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Our faith in the midst of trials is proved to be genuine. It is tested and found to be genuine. And the results of a genuine faith lead to the praise, the glory, and the honor of Jesus. God uses trials in our life to ultimately bring Himself glory. I know that's probably difficult to think about, that what's happening in our world, the difficulties that we face, and even the difficulty that the world faces as a result of our global pandemic, will ultimately bring God glory. God does nothing that does not bring Himself glory. He's jealous for His glory. Think about this. In all of human history, this virus could have happened. But think about this. He has chosen us in this moment to walk through this difficult time so that we could bring glory to God, so that we could bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus. Ultimately, this will bring Him glory. And like Esther of the Old Testament, He has chosen us for such a time as this. In John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, Jesus says these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." We hear Jesus say these words and we think, man, that's hard to believe, that we're going to do greater works than Jesus did. I mean, who can do that? Who can do greater things than Jesus? Jesus is the one who walked on water. Jesus is the one who healed the lame, who caused the blind to see. Jesus is the one who went to the cross and died, and not only died there, but He rose again on the third day. Who can do greater things than those? Can I just make this one point? The word greater doesn't always have to mean better. The truth of the matter is, we're never going to do anything better than Jesus did, because He did the most important thing for us, the best thing for us, and that was to provide a way of salvation for us by dying on the cross for us. We can't do better than that. But we can do greater works. Jesus walked this earth for 30 some odd years, 3 years of ministry with His disciples, teaching them, discipling them, sending them out as He ascended to the Father. Peter, who had followed Jesus, who sometimes didn't act exactly the way he should, right? Remember, he denied Christ 3 times. Remember, he's the one who cut the ear off of the guard who came to take Jesus away. You know, Peter, the one who was calm, right? No, he was the one who was rash, who often did things before he even thought, a man of action. But Peter was also the one who stood on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed the risen Savior, and 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. Peter was the one who was imprisoned in jail with John. And through their praise in the middle of the night, the jail doors fell, the shackles fell off. And not only was the jail saved, but the guard was too. Peter was the one who escaped from jail in the middle of the night, who ran to the door where the disciples were meeting, knocked on the door and said, "It's me." And they said, "What? It can't be," because God had rescued him. Peter was the one who refused to die in the same manner as Jesus because he felt unworthy. Tradition says that he was hung on a cross upside down. Peter did great things. For over 30 years, he served and ministered to the people and preached the gospel. And through his letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he witnessed to thousands and thousands more and continues to witness to us today. That's greater works. God has given us a voice. And in this time, we need to use the voice that God has given us. So when we hear Jesus say these words, you're going to do greater works, even though it's hard to believe, we need to understand that just as Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do all those amazing things, God still empowers us with the Holy Spirit to do amazing things as well. So in spite of the trials, even because of the trials, we can do great things. Only when we identify with Christ can we accomplish incredible things for Christ. So remember, we don't have to be afraid. Jesus' words to Peter in Luke 5, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. From now on, you'll be catching people. So can I ask you a question this morning? What is Jesus saying to your heart today? Is he saying, don't be afraid? Is he saying, hope in me? Is he saying, trust me? Or maybe he's saying, I am with you. Look back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look in verses 3. Here we find out that we have been born again to a living hope. Jesus is our hope, amen? He's our living hope. Verse 4 reminds us that we have a sure inheritance, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that's kept by God Himself in heaven for us. We have a sure inheritance. And verse 5 reminds us that all of that, our salvation included, is guarded by God's power. What's God speaking to your heart today? Know this, God is doing something remarkable. Even in the brokenness that we may be experiencing in our life, even in the difficulty, even in the trials, God can do something amazing. There's a Japanese art form, and I will badly mispronounce this, called kintsugi. It's interesting. It was actually a process that they used to fix or mend broken pottery. And they would mix certain things together with gold dust or silver dust, and they would basically glue the pottery back together. Well, they discovered that as they did this, the broken piece of pottery wasn't just mended, but it was made more beautiful because of the beautiful gold veins that ran through the pottery. I have a picture of one up here on the screen for you. Isn't that beautiful? To think that was just a broken piece of pottery, a broken bowl on the ground, but crafted very carefully back together, each piece glued together with gold. The truth of the matter is, all of us are like that broken bowl. But Jesus can take the broken pieces and he can make something even more beautiful. Peter not only proclaimed that, he lived it. He was broken. But God put him back together again. The difficulty, the brokenness, the rending of our hearts results in something far more praiseworthy. God can put you back together. He can make you even more beautiful. The question for you this morning is, do you know God can use you to do greater works than you think possible. God has chosen you. Be faithful and do the greater work.